Ardent zeal and I got a hold of that. I was walking all around our house saying ardent zeal and intense exertion. Kim says, you just like saying that now. Yeah, I do. Yeah, I do. It builds your spirit. It builds your inner man when you say that. You know, I want to seize the heavenly kingdom. I want to seek after it with ardent zeal and intense exertion. You know, and there is a battle. There is a war waging on. I remember in the early days of Christianhood that I read about, they had that timeless song, Onward Christian Soldiers. You know, they didn't look at Christianity as something that we just lay on a bed or a sofa and just let God bless us. No, they knew we were in a war. And they went to war every day. And you know what? And it looks like right now when you read that scripture that evil is winning. There's a lot of corruption going on in this world. We got abortion going on. We got, you name it, we got it. But let me tell you something. Evil shall not win. You are on the winning side. Amen. You are on the winning side. Amen. Say, I'm on the winning side. Amen. Amen. Let's look at some examples that the Bible gives us about this theme, perseverance. Can I have the next slide, please, Lori?
Amen.
Let's read this. This is Jesus speaking. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and will say to him, friend, loan me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine who is on a journey has just come, and I have nothing to put for him. Next slide, please. And continuing, and he from within will answer, do not disturb me. The door is now closed, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and supply you with anything. Next slide, Lori. I tell you, although he will not get up and supply him with anything because he is his friend, yet because of his shameless persistence and insistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Next slide, Lori. You know what that is? That's ardent zeal and intense exertion. That's not quitting. That's perseverance. So I say to you, ask and keep on asking, it shall be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you shall find. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door shall be opened to you. Luke 11:5-9. So keep on. What are you waiting for that appointed season for? What are you? Are you waiting for a new job? Are you waiting for a spouse? Are you waiting for a spouse to return to the Lord? What are you waiting for? Keep on knocking. Keep on asking. Don't quit. Don't give in. Don't stop. Keep moving. Have ardent zeal and intense exertion. The word is true. The word is true no matter what the circumstances look like. Let's look at another example. Lori, next slide, please. Also, Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to turn coward, faint, lose heart, and give up. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither reverenced or feared God, nor respected or considered man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, protect and defend and give me justice against my adversary. And for a time he would not. For a time. There is a time. But later he said to himself, though I have neither reverence or fear for God, nor respect or consideration for man, yet because this widow continues to bother me, I will defend and protect and avenge her, lest she give me intolerable annoyance and wear me out by her continually coming, or at the last she come and rail on me, or assault me and strangle me. Then the Lord said, listen to what the unjust says. And will not our just God defend and protect and avenge his elect, his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he defend and protect and avenge them speedily? However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find persistence in faith on the earth? Luke 18:1-8, amplified. Once again, ardent zeal and intense exertion. Not quitting, not giving up. Let's look at one more example of this. Next slide, Lori. And as he came near to Jericho, it occurred that a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he asked what it meant. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he shouted, saying, Jesus, Son of David, take pity and have mercy on me. But those who were in front reproved him, telling him to keep quiet. Yet he screamed and shrieked so much the more. Son of David, take pity and have mercy on me. Aren't you glad that we live in a country, when I was listening to reading this, that we can shout Jesus? We can shout Jesus. We can come into a place like this and worship the Lord and hear the Word of God. We can carry our Bibles to work.
Amen. Amen.
Then Jesus stood still and ordered that he be led to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight, your faith, your trust, and confidence that spring from your faith in God has healed you." And instantly he received his sight and began to follow Jesus, recognizing, praising, and honoring God. And all the people, when they saw it, praised God. Luke 18, 35 through 43. Once again, the Amplified version. The Amplified, I love it at times. It really amplifies it. But what did all these people have in common? They didn't quit. They had perseverance. They had that ardent zeal and intense exertion. Let's open our Bibles, if you would, to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. We're going to start on verse 21, chapter 5. I love this event that took place about, and this is a very familiar event to all, most if not all of us, about this woman with the issue of blood. You talk about ardent zeal and intense exertion, not quitting up, having perseverance. We can learn from this woman. We're not going to glorify this woman, but we can learn from her. Let's start and read this together. Verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him. And he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Isn't it interesting? A ruler of the synagogue fell at Jesus' feet. This is a man who kept the Jewish law. This was a man who had a religion, but he needed a relationship. There was that difference. And begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude, it wasn't just a multitude, it was a great multitude, followed him and thronged him. Now this idea of thronged means to compress, to crowd in on all sides. So you got to imagine this in your mind, that all of the people that are gathered around Jesus now. And Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Now let's unpack this a little bit. And I want to talk about four things that this woman did that maybe we can learn from that'll help us out when we're, say, in the thick of it. This woman with the issue of blood, one thing she did was she kept her eyes on Jesus through this whole thing. She saw the provision and not the problem. Let's turn to Matthew 14, 22. Excuse me, Matthew 14. Another familiar passage to all of us, starting at verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Well, now, what happened to Peter here? I know this is a familiar passage to us. And when I was examining this, looking at it, I said, "Lord, this is, everybody knows this. But you know what? It's the word of God. God forbid if any of it gets old to me." He took his eyes off of Jesus and he began to sink. You may be here today and you may not know Jesus. And you may feel like you're drowning in a sea. You're drowning in despair. You're drowning in discouragement. You're drowning in depression. I urge you, cry out to Jesus. He wants to save you. The Bible says that all who cried out to the Lord Jesus will be saved. Amen. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 13. Starting on verse 14. "And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot, who separated from him, 'Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever.'" In other words, we need to stop, when we're in the thick of it, we need to stop looking at where we're at. We need to stop looking at our circumstances, and we need to look where we're going. Don't look to your past. If you're in Christ, your past is washed. You've been redeemed. You've been pulled out of your sins. You've been bought in with the blood of Christ. Your past is separated as far as the east is from the west. Your past is your past. God will never consult your past to determine your future. I'm going to say that again. God will never consult your past to determine your future. And that is something that the enemy always likes to bring. And that's not always even the enemy. Sometimes we ourselves, we think of these things we've done a long time ago. If you've been washed by the blood, your past is your past. Don't look at where you are. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Look at where you're going. Psalm 121 says, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." There is an unseen world that we who are in Christ belong to. This is where we are to keep our eyes and our mind on. Yes. Colossians says that we are to set our minds on things above, not on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Set your mind on things above when you're in the thick of it. I love Isaiah 26:3. "I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee." Boy, that is an anchor. That is an anchor for your soul when you're in the middle of the soup, so to say. "I will keep him or her in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee." Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to start on verse sentence. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be magnified in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And this is where I wanted to get to, is why we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That is that unseen world that we in Christ belong to, that we are to keep our eyes on and our minds on, especially when we're in the thick of it. The second thing I want to bring out about this woman is, in her time of trial, I think of this woman as, she sought out the living word. She sought out the living word. Do we seek the living word in our times of trouble? You know, a lot of times we'll run to a movie, we'll run to a cigarette, we'll run to a beer, we'll run to an alcohol or whatever. God wants us to run to him. Run to him. And sometimes when we face trouble, you want to run away. No, run to the cross. Run to the cross where you find grace and mercy in that time of need. This woman, she not only sought out the living word. I mean, we talked earlier about a great multitude was with Jesus. And it thronged him. There were crowds all around him. She had to work to get at Jesus. Imagine the fear that was on her mind. Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue at that time, he was going to see her if she came out of her house. Jewish law said at that time, because she had this issue with blood, if she was out in public, she was to be stoned. That was the law. She had to overcome fear. She had to overcome worry, doubt, probably the anxiety. She had to press through all of that to get to the living word. But she pressed on because she had ardent zeal and intense exertion. She had that perseverance spirit. She didn't want to give up. She didn't want to quit. 12 years she suffered from that. And once again, I'm not glorifying this woman, but we can learn from her. I was reading this and I was like, boy, Lord, you know, thank you. 12 years. Some of us have a trial for a week and we're like, oh, Lord, I can't take it anymore. You know, 24 hours, take this burden away from me. Remove this thorn from my side. 12 years this woman suffered with this. She kept the faith and she kept on going. She sought the living word. And you know, we need to build our life on the rock. We need to build our life. We need to have a foundation so that when the winds come and the storms come, we're not going to be shaken. We're not going to be moved. We're going to stand. And even if it doesn't look like anything's being done, when we've done all we can do to stand, we're going to just stand. And we're not going to quit. We're not going to give up. We're going over. In Jesus' name, you're on the winning side, I want to remind you. You are on the winning side. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Let's look at that scripture. I know it's familiar. I love it, though. It's wonderful. The Word of God is beautiful, isn't it? Absolutely beautiful. It's just gorgeous to my eyes. Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And when the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell, and great was its fall. I don't want to take for granted for one moment that everybody here knows what this... There may be somebody here that's in church today for the first time. What Jesus is talking about, that rock, he's not talking about an actual rock like a mountain. He's talking about himself. He's talking about this word, building your life on this word, acting on it, on faith, living it out, breathing it. Jesus is that rock of salvation. Amen. Amen. This woman sought out the living word with ardent zeal and intense exertion. Let me back up a minute and say this about that. People are like tea bags. You don't know how strong they are until you put them in hot water. Let me say that again. People are like tea bags. You don't know how strong they are until you put them in hot water. I remember Pastor Jay saying that years ago. Lord brought that to my remembrance. The third thing this woman did was her faith was in Jesus. Her faith was in Jesus. It wasn't in her spouse. It wasn't in a girlfriend, a boyfriend. It wasn't in her job. It wasn't in her finances. She had spent all that she had. It wasn't in drugs. It wasn't in alcohol. It wasn't in anything that the world had to offer. Because the world has got so much to run to and offer whenever we feel down and discouraged and depressed. The flesh wants to just indulge itself. That's when you got to say, no, no, I belong to Christ. I belong to Christ. Her faith was in Christ. She tried all these other things. What do we do when we're in the thick of it? What do we put our faith in? What do we put our faith in? What is the object of your faith? There was this ministry years ago out west, very large ministry, that did a survey through the congregation. And they asked everybody, what would you rather have faith in? 2 inches of ice or 2 feet of ice? 90% of the congregation, if you're going ice fishing, 90% of the congregation said, well, I'm going to have faith in the 2 inches of ice. Well, it sounds good, doesn't it? It sounds good. But if you ask me to go ice fishing on 2 inches of ice, I am not going. I am not going. And I got faith at least as big as a mustard seed. I want to go where the ice is thick. I want to go where I feel secure. You see, that having faith in 2 inches of ice, you can have all the faith the Lord has to offer in that. But if the object of your faith is not worthy of your faith, it is in vain. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can be secure. You can be secure. You will not fall through that ice. You will go over and not under. You can know that you are a child of the living God. You serve the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the great I am. You can know that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver them out of them all. You can cry out to Him and He will deliver you out of all of your troubles because He is worthy of your faith. He is worthy of your faith. And that's what this woman did. She tried everything else, but she discovered the living word, the real object of her faith. Amen. How do you grow that faith, though? How do you grow it? Well, when you're working out, a bodybuilder, they do two things. They eat and they exercise. They eat and they exercise. How do you build your faith? The same way. You eat and you exercise. You eat the Word of God. You feed on the Word of God. You read the Word of God. You meditate on the Word of God. You memorize the Word of God. You just scroll over it in your mind over and over again. You eat and chew on the Word of God. And then when you exercise it, you take a truth in the Word of God and you apply it to your life. You take a truth and you apply it to your life. There are so many truths that will cause you to stretch and grow in your faith that are painful to the flesh. Painful to the flesh. Oh, we've all experienced it. We've all experienced it. I'll give you one in particular. You're offended. Somebody's offended you. You're hurt, you're mad, you're angry. Well, wait a minute. My Bible says love keeps no record of wrongs. That means I have to forgive them and I have to forget about it. I gotta, when I see that person, I gotta act like nothing ever happened. Like, I love you. I love you in the Lord. That is taking a truth and applying it to your life. Does it hurt? Sure, it hurts. It hurts, but that's how you grow in your faith. I know you know all of this, but this is what I got today. I know. I know. I know. I'm preaching to the choir, in my eyes. Well. Jeez, you guys are great. Well, the other thing this woman did was, in Mark 5:28, the woman said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. She said, those words encouraged her to press on. Yes, what words are we speaking when we're in our trials? Oh, I got to ask myself that one. What word are we speaking in our trials? Are we speaking the word of God? Are we speaking to that trial? Or is that trial speaking to us? How many times have we heard Pastor Jay say, you know, you can be in an environment, but don't let the environment be inside of you. That's a hard truth to apply to your life, but it's doable. It is doable because we've got the power of the Holy Spirit residing inside of us. But, you know, I believe this woman, those words, when she said, as she's stretching through fear, as she's pushing aside worry, as she's knocking out of the way doubt, she said, "If only I may touch his clothes." She heard herself saying that. And it just kind of urged her on. It urged her on. That's what we need to say. Our words are like containers. They're like containers. They carry things. They carry faith. They carry love. They carry hate. They carry defeat. They're like containers. Words are tangible too. You don't see them, but boy, you can feel them. Boy, you can feel words. They're so powerful. The world was formed on words. Oh, what words are we speaking in our trials? What words are we speaking to our friends, to our family, to our loved ones? Proverbs 18:21, the Amplified Bible says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they who indulge in it shall eat the fruit of it, for death or life." Listen to this one, the Contemporary English Version. "Words can bring death or life. Talk too much, and you will eat everything you say." The Message Bible. "Words kill. Words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose." That's powerful. Amen. That's powerful. Let's go to Mark chapter 11. Starting in verse 23, another familiar passage. I'm gonna kind of try to bring to light one word I wanna bring to your attention here as we read 23 and 24. "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe you receive them and you will have them." You got to say it four times more than you only got to believe it twice. The importance of our words, you've got to say it four times more than you got to say it twice. That's the importance of our words. Here's something Pastor read a couple of weeks ago, and I was able to get this off of the internet. I really loved it. I really loved this. Another example of ardent zeal and intense exertion. And these are words that, as I say them, let me ask myself and all of you, is this how we feel? Is this what we're living our lives as? It's the affirmation for anybody who remembers this. It says, "I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit's power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularities. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, am uplifted by prayer, and I labor with power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven. My road is narrow, my way rough, my companions are few. My guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of meteorocracy. I won't give up, shut up, let up, until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. That is powerful. That is powerful. Amen. I love that. I love that. Just saying that just kind of encourages you. Amen. Amen. I'm running out of time. I'm running out of time. I ain't going to be able to finish all this, but we're going to speed ahead to the last slide, please, Lori. Last thing I want to talk about in persevering and in going through when you're in the thick of things is John 14:1. Jesus gives us this promise that is awesome. Do not let your hearts be troubled, distressed, agitated. You believe in, adhere to, and trust in, and rely on God. Believe in, and adhere to, and trust in, and rely also on me. If the music ministry could please come now, please. I do want to say one thing about this scripture. We can claim that scripture because we know Jesus. We know those of us who are in Christ know Christ. We can trust in Christ. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, how do you trust in somebody you don't know? I trust my wife. I know her. I have a relationship with her. I trust my parents. I know them. I have a relationship with them. You need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation, Jesus says. There may not be a tomorrow. I want to ask, with every head bowed, if there is one person in here today, just one person who doesn't know for sure that if he were to die today, he would go to heaven. Just one person at all. Have enough guts. Be courageous to raise your hand, and we'll pray for you. Well, thank you. Thank you. My final thing I want to say, in never quitting and in never giving up, is I forgot to print it. I forgot to print it. Well, thank you. I hope you are all blessed today. In Jesus' name, thank you.
Everybody stand with me. Let's just, I think the Lord wants to do something else. Maybe you were here and you came here today and you wanted to quit. You wanted to give up. And you know what? If that is that situation, you wanted to throw in the towel. You wanted to just say, I'm all done. I'm wore out. I'm just ready to give it all up and just stop doing what I'm doing and stop believing, stop trusting and all those things. If you need prayer regarding that, you've been feeling that way, just come on up and let's pray for you. Ted, you're going to come and pray as well. If anybody wants to be prayed for, you've been feeling like quitting and giving up. We want to pray for you this morning before you leave today. As they worship, as they sing, if that's you, if that's your situation, then come up and let's pray for you before you go today. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Can I look upon the cross where you died? I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. Hallelujah.